Okay. We are going to, I've changed up, I talked to the worship team a little earlier about, I was changing up the order just a little bit, because I want to give opportunity towards the, before we close our service together, to give opportunity to pray together. So for those who are our prayer ministry guides, just let you know we are going to have a prayer time this morning. And so if you've come this morning and you're wondering, man, is there going to be an opportunity to touch with God, to pray together? Yes. If you've come here this morning and you've got a need, we want to pray with you. And we want you to know this is a church that not only loves God, but loves each other. We love God enough that we want to pray for you. And we want to help you bring your need to the Lord this morning. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'm beginning a brand new three-part series that will lead us into Easter Sunday. I've entitled it simply, By Love Set Free. By Love Set Free. Keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8. And I want to begin by reading a story. When I first read this, I could not believe it. In fact, I went on to every website. I went on to Snopes to find out, is this story actually real? Because it's totally unbelievable. But evidently, it is a true story. So let me share it with you this morning. Michael Bryson was a new father, and he was not about to let his wife's first Mother's Day pass uncelebrated. But she was a nurse, and on that particular Sunday was working at the local hospital, and they weren't able to celebrate together at home. So Michael plunked his new son Jason in the baby carrier, drove to the hospital, and in front of all the patients and co-workers, he surprised Miriam with candy and flowers and balloons that said, "World's Greatest Mom." I think he should be getting a card saying, "World's Greatest Dad." Well, it was a great Mother's Day. But after celebrating, it was time for Miriam to go back to work. And Jason and Michael would make their way home. Michael gathered all the things that had been part of the celebration, the candy, the flowers, the balloons. It wasn't as much fun taking those things out to the car as it was taking them to the hospital for the surprise. He begrudgingly tossed the candy in the front seat and got the flowers arranged on the floor where they wouldn't tip over. He pulled the balloons in out of the wind and got everything arranged and headed home. On the way home, people began to honk their horns and flash their lights at him. He didn't realize what was going on until he hit 55 miles an hour on the highway. He heard a loud scratching noise go down on the roof, followed by a loud thump. He watched in horror in the rearview mirror as the baby carrier carrying his infant son bounced off the trunk onto the highway and began to slide behind the car. Michael screeched to a halt. He ran back down the highway to the baby carrier. Jason was okay. As the waves of guilt and fear and relief began to wash over him, Michael fell on the highway and began to sob like a baby, which did not stop the passing policeman from writing him up a ticket. A reporter interviewed Miriam, the mother, who showed amazing understanding. She said, "It's so unlike him. He really is a good father." And while there is a part of us that says, "How could he be so stupid?" But there's another part of us that really relates to Michael Bryson, isn't there? We recognize all the mistakes we've made, the dumb things we've done, the hurts, the bumps, and the bruises. And we wonder, can I really go on anymore? Is this what it means to be saved? What about the bumps and the bruises and the scars from the past bumps and bruises? What about them? The eighth chapter of Romans begins with one of the greatest promises in all the Bible. In fact, Romans chapter 8 has been described by many Bible commentators as the greatest book of all that Paul ever wrote. And chapter 8 is identified by many as being the jewel of the New Testament. And it begins with these words. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We read those words. We've quoted them since Sunday school. But how many times we look at ourselves in the mirror on a Monday morning or a Sunday morning, and we hear those words resonating in our minds, and we wonder, is it really for me? Is it really true? After all, look how I've blown it. Consider, and the enemy whispers in our ears, you can't do it. You can't serve God. Look what you've done. How could God ever clear you? And you wonder if there's any sense in trying to live for God when the past keeps raising its ugly head. And every time you look in the mirror in the morning, all you see is failure, sinner, and hopeless loser. And yet those words keep ringing. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We sang this morning about the cross. We celebrated about the cross. This Easter season is all about focusing on the cross. You see, the cross is the greatest demonstration of God's love for you and I. It declares throughout eternity and from the ever reaches of the universe, it declares once and for all that we are forever set free from guilt, defeat, discouragement, and fear. Let's read this together. The cross sets us free from guilt. In verse chapter 1, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. This verse reminds us that our past is taken care of. Notice what he says. There is therefore now, today, at this moment, our past is under the blood. There, no matter how many times the enemy tries to dredge up the ugliness of our past, this verse declares once and for all, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us forever from all sin. Guilt is taken care of. That's the past. But what about the present? Well, let's look at verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law would be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh does, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit does. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. What's he saying here? He's reminding us, basically, there are only two types of people in this world. There are only two types of people sitting in this auditorium today. Those who know Christ and those who don't. Those who are still living according to the dictates of their flesh as their sinful desires would push them, or those who have been saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, have been indwelt by His Spirit and empowered to serve God today by the Holy Spirit of God. And today it is my prayer, as it is with all those who are here, that if you are gathered today and you do not as yet know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that today will be your day of reckoning and today will be your day of decision, and you can know that peace. You can know that freedom. Freedom not only of your past forgiven, but freedom to know that you can live for God right now. And if you are a Christian here today, and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has done something miraculous in your life. In verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit who you received has brought about adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Folk, not only do we have our sins forgiven, our past is declared righteous, but we have a present reality. We do not live in defeat, for His Holy Spirit lives in us, and His Holy Spirit identifies us as being sons and daughters of God. So don't allow the enemy to convince you anything otherwise. Don't allow the enemy to say, you're worthless. You can't do it. But understand that the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised, has come to give you that assurance that you are a son and daughter of God. Can you say praise the Lord? There is no defeat for the Christian. There is no reason to live under condemnation. And there's no reason, and we have every reason to be encouraged, for He frees us from discouragement. Look at verse 18. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that it will be liberated from its judgment to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all, for who hopes for what they already have? But we have hope for what we do not have, for we wait for it patiently. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes through us through groans that cannot be uttered. Let's face it, it's not easy being a Christian. There are days we wonder, are we going to make it through? But not only can we live without guilt, not only do we not live in defeat, but folk, we live encouraged because we have a hope that overcomes the world. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit who lives in us leads us and guides us and not only assures us of our salvation and our relationship with God, but the Holy Spirit at those times when we are absolutely helpless fills us with hope and even prays through us. We'll talk about more what that means in a few weeks. But friend, you've got a hope this morning. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be discouraged. And finally, you don't need to be fearful. For we are called, at the end of the day, conquerors through Him who loved us. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? There is therefore now no condemnation. There is no one, for Christ Jesus died. More than that, he was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, in what things? Well, think about what you've been going through lately. Heart attack. Cancer treatment. Children who are away from God. Just eking by paycheck to paycheck. Wondering, can you go any further? Facing an unknown retirement, wondering, God, what am I going to do now? He says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, who says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give him praise, church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back on the platform. And I want to thank them for letting me to be part of it this morning. I try to get to as many of the weekly Bible studies as I can. And each one of them has their own unique flavor. But I want us to stand this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been giving in to the whispers of the enemy that's been telling you, look what you've done, you can't do it. There is therefore now no condemnation. You may be here this morning and you've been struggling. You've been trying as hard as you can, but you keep falling on your face. Can I encourage you, rather than try hard, to rely more on the Holy Spirit? Let him fill you this morning. Maybe you're just plain discouraged. Know that he's given you a hope that is sure. And that hope will carry you on to the future, for you are more than a conqueror through him. The worship team is going to lead us in worship. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing together with them. But I would invite anyone here this morning who would desire prayer today to just gather, to come to the front. And our prayer team is going to, I'm going to invite our prayer team to come and just gather here at the front. And as people come for prayer, I'm going to invite the prayer team just to quietly pray with those individuals who come. So let's all stand together. And if I could invite those in the prayer team to come forward right now. Lord, Lord, that you are changing us, you will change us. In the face, Lord, of even great difficulty, you will be with us. And Father, you call us to hope and celebration. And Father, I pray that we would always do that. Let there always be celebration in our hearts as we look with hope to you today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
You share what you just shared with me.
Elijah the prophet was at a dark place, and God came to him in love, and he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And then you read the rest of the story, and Elijah went back. God had him anoint two kings, anoint Elisha, and then he got on board the chariot.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
And I believe the word is, for someone here today, God's not finished with you yet. Hallelujah. Hi.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord, we exalt you today. It has been good to be in the house of the Lord today. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Go in the peace of the Holy Spirit today. There's refreshments in the back with our guests. If you would like to partake, you're welcome to it. God bless you. Exalt thee. I exalt.